We're going to look in Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Was there necessary that the patterns, what are the patterns? The patterns are the earthly things. The patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. All of this is talking about the new and better way, the new covenant, God's prescribed way of God's Bible salvation, being through Christ, through his atonement, through his substitutionary sacrifice that he made on the cross of Calvary for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse number 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The scripture says in verse number 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. If God would be my helper this morning, I want to talk to you just on the simple subject of the judgment. I don't want to give you a whole lot of my opinions or my ideas or what I think. I don't want to be accused of having my own spin on anything, but I'm going to give you an abundance of raw, unadulterated Bible truth that you're going to face. And there is coming a day of judgment. In verse number 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There's been a whole lot of appointments in my life that I failed to meet. There's some appointments I forgot I had, some appointments I was late getting to, and they just cut me off. And there's a whole lot of appointments that we have to deal with in this world below. But I want to tell you, based on God's word, that every last man, woman, boy, or girl seated under the sound of my voice this morning, you've got an appointment, and you won't be 1 second late. It'll be right on time. Unlike when the dentist office, Sister Lori and I have got a sweet, sweet, precious Christian dentist up in Spruce Pine, and they'll give us a courtesy call a day or two before we have an appointment, remind us there's an appointment coming. But when it comes to this appointment, there won't be any reminder. Right here is what you're getting, friend. So you better wake up, because there's not going to be an angel that's going to call you the day before you go out into eternity and let you know, hey, tomorrow you're going to meet God in judgment. You better make sure you're right now, in the here and now. You don't have to be old to die, and you don't have to be sick. But it's coming death hot on your heels. It's been chasing you ever since you came out of your mother's womb, and it's peeping in the windows looking for you, and death is hot on your heels. But the word of God said, but after this, the judgment. And I want you to know this morning that by definition, the word judgment here means, by extension, a tribunal. By implication, it means justice, specifically divine justice and divine law. It means an accusation, a condemnation, and a damnation. The word judge in the scriptures that I use today, by implication, means to try, to condemn, to punish, to avenge, and to damn or to impose a sentence. 2 Timothy 4:1 The Word of God said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that means living, and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I preach a message, probably the most resounded message I've ever preached, and on the subject of, do you want a fair trial or do you want mercy? And many years ago, that message came about from a poor, ignorant individual who made this statement to one of my church members. And he said, I don't mind going to judgment just as long as God gives me a fair trial. Now, I know what he was saying. What he was saying is, if going to heaven, God's going to judge that on them hypocrites down at the church. If God's willing to give me a fair shake and judge me according to them hypocrites that claim the name of God, then that's what I want. I want a fair trial. But I got news for you. God ain't judging you according to them hypocrites down at the church. God's going to judge us based on the righteousness of the sweet Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't measure up. So that question's ended right there. Do you want a fair trial or do you want mercy? I'm going to tell you right now, I want some mercy, honey. That ain't what I'm preaching today, but I am preaching about the judgment of God. 2 Corinthians 5:10 said, for we must all. That word all, do you know what that means in the Greek? The same thing it does in English, all, A-L-L, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether it he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, let me make a distinguishing statement here. There is a difference between the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat, and the great white throne judgment of God. But every last one of us are going to judgment. The children of God will be judged separately from this world. It'll be a private judgment. It won't be in front of the whole world. But you will be judged based on things that you've done, whether they be good or evil. And the scripture says that we shall suffer loss. There are things that will be burned up in that judgment seat of Christ for the children of God. And I'm talking about your works and the rewards that you'll receive. And your works do follow you. And you understand that is a separate judgment. That's not the judgment of the damned or the judgment of the lost. That comes at the great white throne. But there is judgment coming for every one of us this morning. There's one thing I can say about God's judgment by alliteration. Number one, it's a fair judgment. Noah, while he was building the ark, 120 years, the scripture says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And for that 120 years while the ark was prepared, Noah was preaching to the world around him that judgment is coming. And they laughed at Noah and they scoffed at him and no doubt made fun of him. There's going to be a flood. Brother Danny, at this point in human history, it's never rained. Rain did not fall from the sky. It came up as a mist out of the ground. And they laughed and mocked and ridiculed him. But for 120 years before the flood came, God gave them fair warning. It'll be a fair judgment. Do you believe God's fair? Leviticus 19:35, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meteyard, in weights, in measure, just balance, just weights, a just ephah, a just hin shall you have. That's all units of measurement. And God's saying you need to be just in your dealings with others. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe all my statutes and all my judgments to do them. I am the Lord. Genesis 18:25. That be far from thee to do after the manner to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You better believe it. The judge of all the earth is going to do right. It's going to be a fair judgment. How does God base judgment? There's one fundamental thing that we need to understand about God's judgment is based upon light. In other words, the more you know, the more light you have been given, the more you will be held accountable for. Romans 4:15 says, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. That's why little babies don't go to hell when they die as little babies. James 4:17 said, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Scripture declares to us that a thing is established in the mouth of two witnesses. In the mouth of two or three witnesses is a thing established. And the more you know, the more you are responsible for. And I will promise you on the authority of God's word, there will be multitudes in these hills, in the shadows of the Blue Ridge Mountains, that would have been better off in the day of judgment if you had been born in the darkest part of Africa, if you had never heard a Baptist preacher stand up and thunder the word of God, if you had never heard a godly Sunday school teacher tell you the story of Daniel in the lion's den or David slaying Goliath, you'd be 1,000 times better off. If you'd never heard the name of Christ ever mentioned before, but you see, it's too far gone for that now. Folks under the sound of my voice have heard the truth of God's word belled in these hills and hollers all your life, when you'll stand before God one day and give an account for the light you've been given. Luke 12:47 says that a servant that knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more. In 2 Peter 2:20, for if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That word knowledge means enlightenment. After you've known the truth of God's salvation, and are then again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they've known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Are you understanding this morning? This Bible teaches you'd be better off to be ignorant somewhere. You'd be better off to be an absolute ignoramus about the things of God and meet God in judgment than you would to sit on the pews of Pleasant Grove Baptist Church and hear the truth Sunday after Sunday and do nothing with what God gave you. Proverbs 29:1 said, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. 2 Chronicles 36:15 said, the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by messengers, rising up betimes. The word betimes means early, aforehand, giving them plenty of warning and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on their dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words. They misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. We've reached a place in America today where people ignorantly talk about America turning back to God. You won't find that in Scripture. You won't find that in end time prophecy. We've reached a point in this nation where there is no remedy. Men are not going to turn back to Christ. We've already seen the judgment hand of God turn against this nation, and we are getting what we deserve. I beg God for mercy. I beg God to give us mercy. In this coming election, if you've got enough sense to come in out of the rain, you know we're holding on to the very last threads that we have left of our liberty.
This thing is falling apart in front of us. Some of you men with snow in your hair, some of you that fought for the freedoms we enjoy today in this country, would have never believed 25 years ago you would have seen take place what you've seen take place in the last 25 days. God's judgment's a fair judgment, and it's based on light. God's judgment's not only a fair judgment, but it is a fearful judgment. And Hebrews 10:30 says, "For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according as he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." In Isaiah 6 and verse number 1, we don't hear much in our day about the holiness of God. But Isaiah said, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly." Brother Danny, there's such a fearsome terror in the holiness of God that those seraphims are six-winged angels that have never spent a day on planet Earth. Their entire existence, they've done nothing but cry, "Holy, holy, holy, holy to the Lamb of God, holy to the Lord God Almighty." But yet, as holy as those seraphims may be, God gave them the courtesy of having two wings with which to cover their face, that their unholy faces would not be uncovered in the righteous presence of a three times holy God. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door moved, and the voice of him that cried in the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts." Do you have any idea? Does it even come into your faint imagination this morning what it will be like one day for you to stand before the raw holiness of a three times holy God? John the beloved laid on the breast of the sweet Lord Jesus. John was such a loving, tender-hearted soul that he just wanted to be near Christ, and literally at the Last Supper, laid with his head on his breast, John wrote, "The disciple whom thou lovest." He was a special relationship with Christ. Yet when John was on the Isle of Patmos, and yet when John saw the Lord in a vision, and he saw Jesus Christ in all of his holiness, the Word of God said that that very same John that held the Lord Jesus in his bosom as his beloved little son, the Word of God said John fell down like a dead man. Do you have any idea what it will make you feel like to stand in the presence of a three times holy God? I'll tell you what it's going to feel like. Revelation 20:11 said, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Literally, this earth is going to pass away. This earth will be destroyed with a fervent heat. And the heavens and the earth as we now know it will be destroyed with fire. There's nothing, literally nothing left but the throne of God and the souls of men. And as we stand in that place, the Word of God said there was no place found for them. What's that talking about? Jesus told his disciples in John 14:1, "Let not not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Not a mansion. Get that foolishness out of your head. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. What is he talking about? He's talking about what we read in our hearing this morning when Jesus sprinkled his own blood on the mercy seat in the heavenlies above. The Lord Jesus positionally made a place for me. In my mama's house every Sunday afternoon, we met for Sunday dinner at my mama's house, and when we got around that big counter and that bar in my mama's kitchen, on the right hand side over toward that where that window was, on the two right hand seats was my place and Sister Lori's place. That's what the Lord Jesus was talking about. I go to prepare a place for you, Sister Sheila. In the presence of God, you've got a holy place that's been set aside. Then it's your place. Can't nobody else feel it. It belongs to you, and Christ bought it with his own blood. But the word of God said, for those that are not prepared to meet God, there was no place found for them. There's no hell deep enough. There's no place they could run, and there was no place they could hide. But they stand before God. It's a fire judgment. And it's a fearful judgment. But I'll give you this, and we'll go to the house. It's a final judgment. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 7:22. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many, many wonderful works? That's religious folks. That's church folks. That's folks you meet every Sunday morning coming in and out of the house of God. And Jesus said unto them, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Revelation 2:11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of a second death. When you're talking about end time judgment, when hell is brought forth and death and hell stand before God and they're cast into the lake of fire, we're talking about the second death. Revelation 20:6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. 21:8, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and the liar, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. You say, Brother Mike, why would God have a great white throne judgment and judge lost men at the great white throne judgment before they're cast into the lake of fire? This Bible teaches there will be degrees of punishment in that lake of fire based on the knowledge that men had of Christ. Do you think it's going to be fair for God to give some pygmy in Africa that rejected God based on the light he had and give him the same punishment that he gives you based on the light you've had? Not in this world nor the world to come. God's fire. It's a fire judgment. And he'll judge men at the great white throne based on their works and based on their knowledge. And it'll be the second death. I'm through here. I'm down to the short rows. But I hope you're listening this morning. In Genesis 2:16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now stay with me. I'm going to explain something. Here's your Sunday school lesson, okay? When he said thou shalt surely die, there's two things that are implied here. Number one is there is a spiritual death. Every last one of us, when we were born into this world, were born spiritually dead. We were created. Adam, our father, was created in the image of God, a body, a soul, and a spirit. But see, when Adam fell in the garden, he died spiritually, and we were procreated after our father Adam, and we're just a body and we're just a soul, but our spiritual part's dead. That's why man is not born into this world able to fellowship with God and commune with God. You're spiritually dead. And after that, and because of that, pursuant to that, man will die a physical death. That's all because of what Adam did in the garden. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You're going to die. If the Lord does not come back and rapture the church very soon, and when he does, that's only the born-again children of God that's leaving. Everybody else is going to die. Death is coming. There's physical death. There's spiritual death. Death is a horrible thing, and it breaks my heart because death brings separation. In June 1971, I was just a couple of months before my seventh birthday. In June 1971, for whatever reason, my older sister and I were at home alone. I was about to turn seven. She was in her early teens. Mom and Daddy were gone, and someone I did not know pulled into our driveway looking for the preacher, my daddy. And what I did not know, what I did not understand, this was family. This was our first cousins that lived in another county, and I didn't know them, never been around them before. But they got out of that automobile, and I was outside like a little boy playing. My sister was in the house. Sister Judy, they got out of that automobile, and they were wailing. They were screaming. Two women were crying and screaming. You could not understand what they were trying to say and what they were trying to verbalize. And what they were trying to articulate to us was absolute nonsense because they were wailing. My sister apparently knew who they were because she allowed them into the house. And as a little boy, I was literally terrified. I watched those women scream and cry. One of them asked for a glass of water. One of them passed out and fainted on the bed. Actually, it was my bed, but she fainted on. I was terrified. I run out of the house. I ran to a neighbor's. I didn't know what was going on, but I found out later that they'd come to look for the preacher, Uncle Garland. They wanted Uncle Garland. They wanted the preacher because their brother had found out, 27 years old, I believe he was, found out that he had cancer. And he went behind the 76 service station over on Highway 18 in Lenora and blew his brains out. And death had separated them from their brother. And they so did not know what to do in this separation. They were so empty and they were so helpless in this time of separation that they literally panicked and drove all the way to North Wilkesboro. And I saw this as a child. And I understand that death brings separation. And we do a lot to try to make things a lot better. In funerals, we bring flowers to soften the stench of death. We often remove the family to soften the sting of death. I see nowadays, you do funerals and they come in and they close the casket, and as soon as the last prayer is prayed, they usher the casket out closed in the family and they go to the cemetery. But I remember when I was a kid, and there's a whole lot of you folks that are old enough in this building, you remember back in the day, it was mountain culture in them hills I come from. It was mountain culture that sometime it toward the end of that funeral, before the last prayers ever prayed, they did what they call the funeral march. And that dear sister would come over to the piano and she'd start playing Precious Memories. How they linger, and while she's praying Precious Memories, they'd open up that coffin and they'd take that family, starting with the eldest, and then march them by that casket for one last viewing. Boy, I've never had such gut-wrenching things in my life as a child growing up in those hills, watching them. Sometimes those old ladies would faint and they'd have to carry them back to the pew, and I've seen them in such distress literally try to crawl into the coffin because they knew that it was a separation. Death brings separation. There's a spiritual separation and there's a physical separation. And that's all because of the first death that separated man from God positionally. Man separated from God in position. He has no place. Before God saved me, I had no place. Today I have a place. I have one. Why? Because Jesus Christ bridged the gap between me and God the Father and took my judgment. You say, Brother Mike, you're going to be judged at the great white throne. Jesus Christ took my judgment on the cross of Calvary. When they beat him and they shoved that crown of thorns on him, he took my judgment. When they mocked him and made fun of him, he took my judgment. There's a physical separation. There's a positional separation. There's a physical, spiritual separation. But when we reach this place, that second death is a permanent separation. I said a permanent separation. There's no appeal. There's no higher court. There's no arbitration, there's no further adjudication, and there is no deliberation. There's nothing left but eternal separation. And man is cast into a literal lake of burning fire. God's judgment's fair. God's judgment's fearful. And God's judgment's final.